I think not. It's been a great day. I've learned to appreciate these opportunities to learn more about the family of God in other locations. And for that, I am eternally grateful to have spent time here. I'm thankful for the opportunity and the invitation. And like I said on this morning, I don't take it lightly when I'm invited. So I really especially am thankful to be here on this morning, tonight. So I want to go on record by saying thank you. And I hope, pray, and trust that our stay together has been profitable. I know that I've always strived to do my best to please God. And in that, we just strive to learn to love one another and to get to know one another as we strive together in the kingdom in different locations. Tonight, I want us to continue our thinking concerning mastering self and victorious thinking. But tonight, I want us to notice the family. And it was such a blessing to hear those melodious voices coming from your babies. And y'all are doing some great work here. And just keep up the good work that you're doing. I know God is pleased with what he is seeing as you're striving to do his will. As we talk about focusing on the family, I want us to consider how important the family is. That unit, that group of people who are seeking to love one another, seeking to please God, trying their best, our best, to do that which is best for each other. And really, when we stop and we consider, what is the family all about? Number one, the family is all about glorifying God. It's about showing the attributes and the characteristics of our Father, of our Lord, of the Spirit, and incorporating those things into our lives, into our family's life. And that's why every member of the family is important, from the newborn to the patriarch who is in the family. I hope, pray, and trust that the thoughts that we have on tonight will help us as we attempt to bring forth this picture of what I've studied in the scriptures concerning the family. When we think about the family, we think about parents and grandparents and children, uncles and aunts, and distant cousins, if you will. And we think about how they all need to work together to try to have some type of cohesion, if you will, a bond, that way of thinking that helps one another. And I love the question that was asked as it relates to the children. And really, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, it means absolutely nothing. That you are successful when you live your life the way that God desires for you to live, and you hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And to be a failure is to live this life and to not be with God throughout eternity. Unfortunately, in the world in which we live in, the media has captivated our attention and has taught us subvertedly that to be a family, well, it just takes a man and a woman who may not be married. And this is what we are inundated with. This is what we are faced with in our families. We have men who are not faithful to the family, not faithful to their wives. We have women who are not faithful to the family, not faithful to their husbands, not teaching their children that you ought to be faithful to your spouse and faithful to the family and faithful to God. This is what's being shown to us on the television. This is what we're hearing in our music. And friends, in the church, it should not be that way. In the church, we understand that the family that we see according to the scriptures, it was God that instituted the family. And when we consider the family, I want us to think about some things that I've studied. And I hope, pray, and trust that you can glean from it. Think outside of the box right now. Think outside of what we look at as it relates to the human family. And let's think about the first family. I bet you're already thinking, who is he talking about? When we consider the first family, they had and still have the same mind, the same goals. They speak the same things, that they never struggle with power. They have the same mindset about sin. They genuinely love and care for another. You're probably thinking about, well, what family is this? Doesn't sound like a family that I know. Well, let me present to your attention the family that I'm talking about is the Godhead. It's Elohim. You remember in the beginning, God, the Godhead. When we think about the Godhead, we think about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But in the Old Testament, under that old law, we don't find the distinctions of the Godhead. It's in the New Testament where we find that distinction of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. You remember at the baptism of Jesus, when it was John that baptized him, and when he came out of the water, we find that Jesus was coming out of the water, the Spirit descended upon him as a dove, and the voice coming from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." We see a distinction, friends. And we understand that when we look at the Godhead, they did have all things in common. The Godhead. Notice this. Their makeup consists of loyalty, camaraderie, trust, love, genuineness, compassion, belief in one another. Already, when we think about these characteristics that are in the Godhead, we ought to have those characteristics in our immediate family. In our immediate family, where the husband and the wife come together by union of Christ, ought to be able to instill into their families from day one loyalty and trust and camaraderie, genuineness, compassion, and belief in one another. These characteristics are saturated in the very essence of the Godhead, if you will. And when we think about this distinguishment in the Godhead of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, all three are one and they have the same purpose, the same mindset. And no wonder when a man leaves his father and mother, he is to be glued to his wife and they become one flesh. Friends, when I consider the Godhead, I consider a happy family. No, we don't see a husband-wife relationship. We see the Godhead coming together with the same mind and the same purpose. And shouldn't a husband and a wife be of the same mind and the same purpose? That's to glorify God. That's to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Yes, we see Paul telling the fathers that. But wouldn't it behoove the mother to support the husband in that? Of course. In the Godhead, we don't see division. We see unity. In the Godhead, we see them loving one another and functioning as a unit as God will have them to function. What do we see in our world today, friends? Friends, what we see in our world today as it relates to the family, we see dysfunctional families. We see families that are not working together, families that are fighting amongst one another. And you know what happens when they're fighting at home? They bring it to the body of Christ. And you never see that in the Godhead. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through verse number 11, that we find Christ and he doesn't grasp after the power that his Father has. Never do we see that. Why? Because they're always on the same page. They're always thinking alike. And friends, when I consider this, we as God's people, as ministers of the gospel, should do our level best to take the word of God and to empower the young and the old, the wise and the foolish, the married and the single, the mother and the grandmother, and the father and the father and the grandfathers. We have a responsibility to teach the word of God, to show forth God as being the Godhead and how they come together as one with three different personalities, or three personalities rather. Friends, the more I think about this, the more I think about how all of us can strive to be less of self and more of Jesus. Less of self and more of what my family needs, what my wife needs, what my husband needs. Friends, when we consider the Godhead, we never find them at odds with one another. So consider some of these snippets, if you will, concerning the relationship from the Father's perspective, the superior one, if you will. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 53, and here we find in verse number 10 and 11, the second person of the Godhead being referred to. And we find something very interesting in Isaiah chapter 53. This is in the context of the suffering servant and how the suffering servant was going to be, was going to die for the sins of mankind. He was going to take on the sins of the world. He was going to be bruised for the iniquities, and they were not even his. But in Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Here it is. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. When I see this, friends, I see how the Father trusted Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, to do his will. Oh, let me make a point right here. That if our families, if the husband and the wife relationship, if the parent and child relationship, going from the parent to the child or the child to the parent, is going to be all that God wants it to be, it must have some trustworthiness in it. Amen. And you know why? Because we see even trusting in the Godhead. God trusted the Son to come down here and do his will. And I'm reminded of what Jesus said on the cross in John chapter 19. He said, "It is finished." He did his work. God trusted him. God knew he was going to do that. And friends, when I consider what should be in our families today, what should be in our families today is trustworthiness. We see this before his incarnation. We see confidence demonstrated in Christ before he even obeyed his commands in the flesh. Psalm 110 and verse number 1. But even after his incarnation, follow me here. Turn to Matthew chapter 3, verses 15 and 17. And I want us to notice something. Even though we quoted a little bit of this, we find that the Father claimed the Son. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Let me go on record right now. Friends, in the society in which we live in today, it behooves us to make sure that we validate our spouses, that we let them know that you have worth, that my life would not be the same without you. Claim your spouse. Claim your wife, whether you've been married 2 years or 154. You remember that this morning? Claim your spouse. And friends, you may think, well, what does that mean? I do a lot of counseling. And most of the time, when it comes to the husband and wife relationship, this is what is said. Well, he acts like he don't want me to be his wife. Do you think that hurts a spouse? Let me go ahead. Yes, it does. Here in the Godhead, we find the Father claiming the Son. And when we think about the relationship of intimacy, the husband ought to claim his wife and the wife ought to claim her husband. And they ought to esteem others in front of everybody. And we ought to see that even as relates to the parent-child relationship. Notice verse number 17 of Matthew chapter 3. Powerful, powerful thoughts here. In verse number 17 of Matthew chapter 3, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven." And notice what he says, "This is my beloved Son." I like John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the only one of his kind. Oh, when a man takes on a wife, she's supposed to be his only wife. Just like Christ in the church, right? Christ claims the church. A husband ought to claim his wife, meaning that he ought to protect her and love her and nurture her. Oh, when we think of the Godhead, we think of them, how they work with one another, how they love one another, how they claim one another, how the Father even trusted in the Son. And we ought to see that even in our families today. But also in Matthew 17, the first five verses, I love how the Father, what he says when we find the Christ, and how he is speaking to Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. And we find the Father saying something after Peter says, let us build here three tents, three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Christ. And then we find the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Oh, what are we learning here? We find the Father claiming the Son, validating the Son. And brethren, when we see the family, we need more validation in the family. We need more fathers telling their children, I love you and I claim you. And I want to make sure that you're treated well and treated right and brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need that. But then we see the Father honoring the Son, John 12 and verse number 23. Jesus said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Friends, the more I thought about this, and the more I consider the relationship that the Father and the Son had, it's very powerful in how we are to imitate them as it relates to our mentality and our concern for one another. But then notice Jesus' perspective. And Jesus, from Jesus' perspective, he was one that communicated well with his Father. Oh, don't we need better communication in the home? Don't we need to talk more with one another instead of at one another? Shouldn't we use words that are with grace, seasoned with salt? Yeah, we understand Paul in Colossians 4 and verse number 6, talking about those who are without, but the principle still can be used in the family. I like what Solomon said in the book of Proverbs as it relates to how our words ought to be like apples of gold and sentons of silver. Oh, our words do mean something. You know, when I was growing up, I always heard sticks and stones may break my bones, but names never hurt me. Whoever came up with that lie was a liar. Communication does mean something, friends. And in our families, in our homes, from the grandparents to the parents to the children, communication means something. And we see Jesus communicating with the Father. Jesus spoke well of his Father, calling him the righteous one. Turn your Bibles to John 17. And I want to show you something that's very powerful here. In John 17, starting at verse number 24, as I was considering this, we find the Father and the Son sharing. But they were not only sharing with one another, they were also sharing with the creation. Families ought to share with one another. I remember when I was a kid, Mom bought us these Tonka trucks. Y'all remember those Tonka trucks? Mom used to always say, share. Mom, I don't want to share my Tonka truck. Son, you need to share. You need to learn how to share. You know, today, most parents don't teach the children how to share. But if God didn't share his Son, we would be lost today. If God didn't share the second person of the Godhead, we would be lost today. We would be in our sins. We would be men and women most pitiful. In John 17, we find that the Father and the Son were sharing responsibilities. John 17 and verse number 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Notice,
sharing responsibilities. The ones that you gave me, I want them to be with me. But then notice what he goes on to say. That they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Three things. Shared responsibilities, those given to Christ. They shared their wealth, his glory. They shared the love that they had one for another. What you have given me, I want to give to them. Oh, sound like parents. What they have with one another, they should desire to give to their children. And I learned this. That I thought that when your kids turn 18, that means it's just time to be, it's time for them to go. But I'm learning that when they turn 18, Brother Smith, parenting is just beginning. Which means that you never stop being a parent. God never stops sharing. And he's still sharing with us today, praise God. He's sharing the world with us today, the earth that we have, the air that we breathe. He continues to share the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And as parents and as a family, we ought to share responsibilities. We ought to share the wealth. We ought to share the love with one another. The Godhead is truly an example worth following. But then we find that God himself, as he shares his love, and they share their love with one another. No wonder God is love. No wonder we find love being the superior element of what we ought to master in our lives. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I just want to share a concept with you. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, I love what Paul had to say to Timothy. Because friends, if we can master love in our lives, that's unconditional love. That's the type of love that does what's best for another. That's the type of love we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first 8 verses. And I truly believe that if the world understood and knew what love was according to the Bible, we would have a different society. We will have a moral society. I don't mind telling someone in love when they come to me and they're needing some counseling and they find themselves living together and not being married. And the first thing I ask them, I say, you know, I love y'all, but I got a question. Why do y'all hate each other so much? And they look at me, what are you talking about? We love each other. But if you love one another, you wouldn't be living together, putting each other's soul in jeopardy. Amen. Because true love does that which is best for another and puts one's soul in a position where they can succeed spiritually with the ultimate goal, living with God throughout eternity. And even in the church of our Lord, we have mixed ideas about people living together and not being married. But brethren, that is not the way that God instituted. Genesis 2 and verse 24, Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 19, the first nine verses there. God instituted marriage between a man and a woman, and he wants to keep it that way. And bringing them together in holy matrimony. But in 1 Timothy 1, and verse number 5, notice, Paul, what's the reason for keeping the commandments of God? And as he's talking to Timothy, I just want us to grasp this concept because it has God all the way through it. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love. The reason why God wants us to keep his commandments is because God wants us to be just like him, for God's very essence is love. For the purpose of the commandment is love. Out of what? Notice what the Bible has to say. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Let's make some application just real quick. Who wouldn't want to have a spouse with those three attributes? That's good teaching right there. Y'all, come on now. That's good teaching right there. Who wouldn't want a spouse with those three attributes, those three characteristics? And all three of these we see in our God: a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith.
We saw that in the demonstration of Jesus Christ when he was on the earth. He had all three of these characteristics. And friends, I guarantee you, if you look for a spouse like this, you will have a blissful life. If your spouse is not like this, help them to get to this point in life by encouraging them, helping them to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ, to have more love in their hearts, which comes forth from the Word of God. The end of the commandment is love. And God is love. My question is this: why would someone want to marry someone who don't love God? Amen. Now, let me go on record. I don't know who's that young man that was with them teaching those children. What's his name? Ben, where Ben at? He gone. Oh, there he is. that's my Texas dialect. Sorry about that. But I love when he said, who do you marry? A Christian? From pups, you're teaching them to marry Christians. So when they turn 17 and 18 and 23 and 24, you know what they're going to be looking for? Christian. But unfortunately, in many congregations, Brother Allen, that's not being taught. No disrespect, but I tell my children, don't you be bringing no non-Christian home over here. No disrespect now. But you don't know my kids. I can tell them that. You tell your kids what you want to tell your kids. I'll tell my kids that. You know why? Because I want them to have the most spiritual success that they can have. And when two Christians come together, that doesn't say that because you married a non-Christian, that it's not going to work out. But you can succeed more if you marry a Christian, one who loves God. Y'all looking at me funny. I ain't have my glasses on. So they shared responsibility. Go back to John 17. They shared their wealth. Their love for one another was eternal. But then notice verse number 25 of John 17. I love this point here. John 17, look at verse 25. What couple, what family wouldn't want this type of relationship? They shared closeness. Oh, righteous Father, notice what he calls his Father. The world has not known you, but I have known you. You see that closeness? You see that intimacy? And friends, I know for a fact that this is the type of intimacy that God's family needs to have from an individual perspective, meaning the nuclear family, to the church family as brethren, Hebrews 13 and verse number 1, let brotherly love continue. And no wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 133, oh, how good and how pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity, closeness. We see this even in the Godhead. But he says, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. But then notice verse 26. Jesus certified the Father. And I have declared them to you, to them your name. The word declare there literally means that I have made known. I have certified. I have declared to them that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Friends, we see intimacy. And no wonder Jesus spent hours upon hours in prayer to the Father. What's the principle for us? That we ought to spend as much time with our families as possible. With our spouses as possible. Why? Because we're a family. And the more that I think about this, and your marriage will grow even deeper when you look at your spouse as your brother or your sister in Christ. Oh, to ask your wife to pray for you. Baby, I need prayer today. I'm struggling. To ask your husband, baby, can you pray? Can you pray? Can you pray?
And here we find Jesus sharing the closeness with his Father, and he's demonstrating and declaring the love of God to his disciples. And God didn't want it to stay there. He wanted it to be declared to the world. And no wonder the world may know that we are his disciples by the love we have one for another. Shouldn't we have this intimacy in our families? Shouldn't we declare our love through action to one another? Can we truly reach this level of trust and concern for one another, even in the midst of fractured relationships? I believe we can. Brother Allen said something today that caused me to think about some things, even in my own personal life. And he talked about repairing bridges. You know, at times in our family's life, we get crossways with one another, right? We argue with each other. We have disagreements. I don't like the way mom is treating me. I don't like the way dad is treating me. I think dad is too hard on me. I think mom is too hard on me. They won't let me go out. Relationship begins to fracture. And the Bible teaches us how to bring those relationships back intact. Oh, the beauty that we see in the Godhead, we never see the Father or the Son having a fracture in the relationship. Which teaches us, friends, that there is a standard that God has set, and we can reach that standard. It makes no sense for children of God to not have that blissful marriage or that blissful family. Not to say there's not going to be any disagreements. Not to say there's not going to be any disturbances. But we know how to work through those things because we even see a standard with the Godhead. Oh, brethren, powerful. But then let's transition into the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus called the Holy Spirit in John 16 and verse number 7, a comforter. Literally to call one to the side. Friends, don't you want your family? Don't you want your home? Don't you want your dwelling to be a place where you know you're going to always have an arm around you? The disciples at this particular time was wondering, here is Jesus, our Lord, our Master. He's been with us for some 3.5 years, and now he's telling us he's leaving. He says, no, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Spirit. The Father's going to send the Spirit. It's funny, in John 14, Jesus said, the Father's going to send the Spirit. In John 16, he says, I'm going to send the Spirit. There we can conclude that both of them were in unison of sending the Holy Spirit to comfort the disciples. When is the last time you received comfort in your home? When is the last time you gave comfort? Words of comfort. Words of encouragement. That every time you speak, negativity comes out of your mouth. Brethren, it happens to all of us. Which requires us to slow down just a little bit and think about our words. We ought to be speaking words that are going to build one another up, that's going to encourage one another, that's going to boost one on to higher heights. Oh, the Father in the house, in the home. Brother Allen, you said it well. Children in the hands of a mighty warrior can thrust them further than they can ever go. I'm reminded of John the Baptist and how John the Baptist came preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But then Jesus tells his disciples that those who enter into the kingdom are going to do greater works than John. Oh, think of the principle. That whatever you teach your children, you can teach them to go further than where you went. Spiritually. Emotionally. Psychologically. Spiritually. Jesus shows the Holy Spirit as being one who enforces a standard.
And you know, the family ought to be have a standard in life. John 16 and verse number 8. The Bible teaches us there that when he comes, he's going to reprove, meaning he's going to correct, convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And friends, when we consider the family, when we consider the husband and wife relationship, when we consider the dynamics of it that God has given us, friends, we have a standard that all of us must abide by. And that standard ought to be incorporated and ought to be undergirded. The foundation ought to be love. Amen. I love these thoughts. If no one else loves them, I love them. And you know why? Because I see the Father, I see the Son, and I see the Spirit, and I all working together for a common goal, and that is to bring man closer to the Father. And the family structure, I see why our nation is in shambles in certain places, because they have taken God out of the world. They have taken God out of the family. They've taken love out of the family, taken comfort out of the family. They've taken the standard out of the family, and they expect the family to look like the one that's seen in the Bible, and it's not going to look like it. Oh, God's mind is our best friend. It teaches us. It guides us. The Spirit of truth is going to lead us through the Word. And Paul understood this as it relates to his Word. Friends, when we think of the Godhead, we see an entity. We see a group. We see a pattern. That were never selfish. They always did what was best for one another. The friends, I wonder that at times in life, life is about me. But life can't be about you. Life can't be about me. Life has to be about all. And that's why when the husband or any man finds his eyes wandering, it's a disrespect to his wife. And he's going to cause pain and agony to the family one day. Or when the wife is not being true to the family, whether she is overspending, amen. Wipe that one. Whether she's overspending, whether she's dragging her husband or the children who are attempting to cause their parents to focus their morals and values, friends, it's not about us, it's about what's best for the family. And God has always done that which is best for the family. Let me go on record, think about this. That the Father, and at first I think sometimes that we miss who our Father is. When we see that Jesus himself, he was the icon, he was the picture, he was the God-man, and he cried the grave of Lazarus. Do you think that it hurt the Father when he saw his Son Jesus Christ taking on the sin of the world? It hurt him. Which teaches us, friends, that when we find a family not being all that God wants it to be, all because men and women don't match themselves, they don't think victoriously, they hurt our Father because God is saying, that's not the way I am, that I designed the family. I designed the family to look like us, to put each other first, to esteem others better than themselves. And no wonder we find Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 2, and him understanding, being part of that determined council, him coming down on the earth to save man from sin. And that's what Jesus said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to save them from their sins. And the Father, as he acknowledges him, and no wonder we find in Philippians 2,
that the Father said that every knee shall bow and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But before that, the Bible says that God highly exalted him. Why? Because he did what I said. I close with this. Right, right. What is it saying? This is what I'm saying. That we see such a union with God that that's the union that a husband and wife are striving for. You know, the divorce rates would plummet if people would just say, I love you, and I'm not leaving you. This is what my wife told me. I said, hey, I'll leave you. She said, where are we going? I said, no, 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 you didn't hear me. You didn't understand. I said, I'm leaving. She said, where are we going? Now, you know, we joke each other like that, but I'm so glad that if she was saying that, I said, where are we going? Because you ain't going nowhere without me. We hooked up together. And we find that tenacity. We find that stick-to-itness, that steadfastness in the God and in the priest. We ought to see more of that in the family. And we don't need each other because she's burning the biscuits. Just buy her something that won't burn the biscuits. Help her out some. Because she won't have no clothes, send them to the queens. This is my point. You do whatever you need to do to make sure that the family is not only just staying together, but it is thriving and it stays together. Friends, that even is a good principle for the church. I've made up my mind that when I preach, they will not split while I preach. Not while I'm a minister there. What does that mean?
That means whatever problem we have, we're going to talk it out. Whether we got to go to our back room and go away, or when we leave, we're going to leave more.
But we got churches splitting up because that's just an easy thing to do.
There's no Bible for that. We don't do better. We need the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace.
We see that even in the Godhead that they're one. And we're not trying to be one. Let me finish it. Oh, okay, I'm tired. Let me go ahead and finish it. I'll get up in front of you. Are y'all ready to go? Sounds like I'm ready to go. So seriously, friends, God is the one who's going to be divided. God wants us to be one. We see it in the God. We ought to see it in our lives and in our family's lives. So when I consider the first family, I don't think about Adam and Eve. I think about God and Eve. Because they are the one that made the families. And we ought to look just like our Creator. Amen. Amen. Pray that this helps you out. It helps me. It helps. We need to be reminded that God is the captain, not the world. We're not some self-help book, but God. And not the top of God. We want to be part of the family that Christ built, Matthew 16:18. He told Peter about his rock, I will build my church in case your bell shall not prevail against it. I'm going to build my body of believers. Those who obey my righteous instruction. Those are going to be the ones that's going to honor me. They're going to honor the Father. They're going to glorify the Father. Those are the ones that when I come back in return, that I'm going to come back and receive. And I'm going to give them back to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23-24. It's ironic that Jesus Christ, when he comes back, when the Father sends him back, he's coming back to the church. He's not just going to come back for good people. No, he's going to come back to the church. But isn't it ironic that everyone in the church is all these good people? The family.
Friends, if you're not in the church, if you haven't had your sins washed away by the blood of Christ,
I beg you that you do that tonight. Well, what's the purpose of baptism? The purpose of baptism
The Bible teaches us it's for the remission of sin. Acts 2 and verse 38. But also, is that you may be added to the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. This is no small thing that when Christ came preaching after the death of John the Baptist, he came preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. And Philip preached the same things, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 8 verse 4. But then when we consider the blood of Christ, it is that we can have our conscience cleansed from dead works that we deserve the living God. This is what I tell people. Whether they watch out of your time. Well, don't you want your conscience cleansed from dead works?
Well, yeah, but I can do that by just believing, no?
Not according to Hebrews 9. It's that your conscience may be cleansed so you don't have the guilt of sin anymore. So you can be part of this family that is blood-bought. And we understand that the very fact that Jesus Christ bought the church with his own blood, in essence, he bought the family. And no wonder
that that's how the message is wrong. It's a big about stuff. I'll let y'all go ahead and read.
You're wrong the wrong way. I might as well preach, right?
I didn't read y'all going to hear preach for this.
But no wonder Paul tells Timothy in verse 23, verse 115. But if I carry on, then you may know how you want to behave yourself in the house of the family of God, which is the church of the living God, the perfect ground of the truth. We are family. And the way we act at home should be the same way we act here.
Why? Because the church is an extension of the family.
Don't you want to be born there? Don't you want to be baptized, isn't it?
1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, good thing of all spirit, we're all baptized into one body.
Believe that. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in the water of the remission of your sins. And God will add you to this great family, the only family that God Himself has instituted that's going to go back home to where He needs. But if you're a child of God and your family, well, it's just not functional. As a matter of fact, it's dysfunctional. You know, you can get that right by changing the way you think. By being a better husband, a better wife, more considerate. At least that's what God did to me.
Come on, I know y'all with me. I ain't by myself in here. There's too many people for me to be by myself. I know better than that. We need to be more considerate, right? I know. Thank you. It's true. But that's fine. Thank God for forgiveness and grace and mercy, even in the home. But it's only going to come when we give ourselves over to God. Stand. Stand.